as we think about the resurrection, you know, there's a lot of things that we can live without. You know, we have a lot of things in our life that are just extra. You know, we enjoy a lot of things. But when we think about our Christianity, when we think about our future, the resurrection, central point of Christianity, it is absolutely necessary. It's because of the resurrection that we have what we have today, that we have hope, that we have victory. When Jesus Christ, when he rose up from the dead, that signified victory. If he had stayed in the tomb, if all he had done was died on the cross, that would have just been death. That would have, he would have been defeated by death. He would have been defeated by sin. But he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose. And by doing that, he gained victory over sin, over death, over hell. He was the victor. And because he gained that victory, he can pass that victory onto us. And we talked a little bit about this in the Sunday school this morning, and I don't have a text necessarily that I'm going to be staying in for the morning. And so I'm going to be flipping around a little bit, but I love Philippians 2:9 when it talks about that victory. Wherefore, it had just in Philippians 2 where he's talking about, let this mind be in you. He's talking about the incarnation of Christ. He's talking about the death of Christ on the cross. And then he says, wherefore, in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And this is what happened at the resurrection, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is victory. There's no defeat in there. That is where every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. That is victory. And Jesus won that victory, and he is set on the right hand of God. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Jesus, as in his resurrection, took the keys of hell and death. And I'm sure that Satan thought that maybe he had won when Jesus died on the cross, but Jesus retrieved those keys when he was resurrected on that third day. And because of Christ's resurrection, and because of his victory, there are some things that we need to do as Christians, or that we need to do as humans. There's 3 points today. One, to be a victor. Two is to act like a victor. And two is to live like a victor. And three is to act like a victor. So let's go over those. Be a victor. God had a purpose in sending his son. You know, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate this time of the resurrection, we celebrate what happened some 2,000 years ago. And God had a purpose in all of this, sending his son. He did not just do it because he felt like it. He did not just do it to teach people how to love one another. That's not the purpose in God sending his son. He saw a need. God saw a need and he did something about it. He saw that if nothing was done, then this creation would go to hell forever. And he loves us so much that he saw that there was no hope for us in ourselves. We were lost in our sin. And therefore, he had to take care of it. And he took care of it by sending his son. And the purpose in sending his son was so that we would have a way to get to heaven. Romans 4:25 says this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there's the purpose. Why was he sent? Well, because of our, or why was he delivered? Why did he die? For our offenses. Why was he raised again, or why did he rise again? For our justification. He died and rose again so that we could be justified. I want you to turn over to Romans 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, Paul here is talking about the purpose of God. We have the very well-known verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he starts to talk about the purpose. What is his purpose? The called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Starting in verse 29, we find his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what was God's purpose? God's purpose was to see people saved and to be justified and to be glorified. And so he talks about his purpose here. Then in verse 8, look in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. For those who trust in Christ, he is their intercessor. He is our intercessor. And what is an intercessor? Basically, it's a lawyer. It's someone that goes to the judge on your account. I know we've looked at this a passage like this before in 1 John, where Satan is constantly accusing us of the sin that we have done. And Jesus, for a Christian, is constantly defending those that believe in him. They're saying, I've paid for that sin. I've paid for that sin. He's righteously defending us. And basically, if you're out there today and you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, you don't have Him as your advocate. You don't have Him as your intercessor. You are left without counsel, if you want to put it in the lawyerly terms. You are there being your own lawyer. And the problem is, that's not a very good position for you to be in, because you're guilty. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. We've all sinned against a holy God. And therefore, as we stand before God, if we are our own lawyer, if we are our own counsel, we have nothing to say. Those accusations will come up against us. You sinned here, you'd have to say, well, yes, I did. And you sinned there, well, yes, I did. What payment do you have to show for it? What argument do you have? And you don't have any, because you are guilty. There's nothing to stand in the way. But yet, with Jesus Christ as our intercessor, as our advocate, as our, if you want to put it in terms that we sometimes know, as our lawyer, we don't have to defend ourselves. We do sin, yes, but Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And he is there as our intercessor. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. Like I said, we'll be flipping around a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 12, once again talking about the resurrection. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Here's Paul, he's teaching against people that were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul says, if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, why do you say that there is no resurrection? And then he goes on, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Like I said, in this passage, Paul is trying to prove the truth of resurrection. He uses as the proof Christ. He says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. We are yet in our sins. We are going to perish. He's saying if that is the truth, if there's no resurrection. So we can take the converse as true if there is resurrection, and there is. Since he is risen from the dead, then our faith is not in vain. Our trusting in him is not in vain. We are no longer in our sins. We are going to live because Christ has risen. Of course, this is only true for those that have faith, for those that have trusted in him. If you've never trusted in him, if you've never put your faith in him, then there is no faith to be vain. There is no faith that you've put your trust in him. It's only when you put your trust in him that we know that he is raised from the dead, that we are released from our sins, that we are that we are no longer in sins and we are going to live. So have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then there's no reason to be celebrating today. Today is, you know, as you look on your calendar, it says Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday, and it's a time where many people celebrate in different ways, with different types of food and different types of fun and fellowship and all these things. But Easter and this Resurrection Sunday should not be a time when you're happy and joyous if you are not a Christian. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, this time of year should just be a reminder. Wait a second, I haven't done that. Wait a second, Christ came and paid for my sins and I haven't partaken in that resurrection truth. You haven't put in your faith in the risen and living Savior. The good news is it's not over yet. We are here this morning and God is obviously giving you another chance to grasp onto that truth. You can be a victor. Now you think, I'm sure many of you this in the last month filled out an NCAA the basketball bracket. I'm guessing many of you did that. I didn't get to do it this year. I've never done one, but I know it's a fun tradition that many people have. And I know this year they had the challenge where if you guessed it all right, you know, you'd get $1 billion, okay? Nobody won it. But if you got the entire bracket right, you would have and filled it in, sent it in. Now, some of your brackets were busted within the first couple games. And I can imagine someone said, I have a guaranteed winner right here. It's right here. It's all filled out. It's all for you. All you have to do is ask for it. You say, please, give me that. I want to win. I want to be a victor here. This is, $1 billion. I want to win. And you would ask for that and you'd say, please, let me have that. And here's Jesus Christ. He is inviting us to be a victor. He's inviting us to be, if you want to say it in layman's terms, on the winning team. He's already won. He's already risen from the dead. He's already a victor. And he's saying, come on, join me. You also can rise from the dead. You also can be a victor. All it takes is faith. All it takes is trusting in me and trusting in my work on the cross and my resurrection from the dead. And so be a victor. Now I turn my attention to those who are already victors. You have already put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are on that winning team. You have victory over death and hell. So be a victor. Then, here, secondly, live like a victor. I want you to turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Now we're going to be here this evening as we look at, when we're going to be looking at the baptisms tonight. But we're going to touch on this for just a moment. Romans chapter 6. I believe this is the perfect chapter to be dealing with living like a victor. It deals with our victory and how we should be living it. Look here in verses 1 through 5 here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then here, verses 4 and 5 are key here. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When we put our faith in Christ, we partook, in a way, in the death and resurrection of Christ. We died to sin and resurrected to a new life. Christ's resurrection is a picture of what we will go through in the end times. But we have already gone through a resurrection of sorts. It talks in the Bible about being a new creature. We're born again. We have been resurrected to a new life because we are new. After salvation, we are not the same as we were. We are different. We are dead to sin. Then look here in verses 6 through 10. Here's some great verses. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And it goes on through the, look in verse 10, for in that he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. God did not just leave us dead. We are alive with Christ. This is referring to the resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, there would have been no victory. Had there been no resurrection to life in our lives, there would be no victory. But that's not the case. Look in verses 11 through 13. Likewise, the verses before had been emphasizing the fact that we are dead to sin. Now he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Or consider yourselves, or remember that you're dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he tells us to remember. To reckon, remember that you are dead to sin. And we need that remembrance here in our mortal body. We talked a little bit about this morning. But once we have glorified bodies, we will not be able to sin. We are going to be completely sin-free. But here in our bodies, here on earth, we are subject to sin. We are in a sinful body here. And we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. We talked about it in Kids for Truth this last couple weeks ago. Thinking about our bodies, thinking about how God created our bodies out of dust. And just exactly what is dust? When you see dust, what do you do with it? You wipe it away. If there was a way for you people, for you to completely get rid of dust forever, you would do it in a second. You would buy any product that said dust will never gather on this piece of furniture ever again if you put this on it. You'd say, sign me up. I want it. I don't want ever any dust again. If you went on eBay tomorrow and saw an offering saying, we're selling some dust for this amount of money, you'd say, that's ridiculous. Nobody's going to buy dust. Nobody wants dust. Dust is nothing. Dust is worthless. Dust is absolutely, it's everywhere, it's free, and it's useless, and it's worthless. But that's what God made our bodies out of. That's what we are made out of, is out of dust. And God could have used something of great value to make us, but He didn't. He used dust. And I can only imagine. We don't know exactly how our bodies are, our resurrection bodies, are what they're going to be like. We don't know. But God is going to provide us with new bodies. Bodies, glorified bodies. Bodies that will not be subject to sin. Bodies that will be perfect. What a great truth that is. But here on earth, we are dead to sin. We no longer have to sin. But here in these bodies, we still sin. And we're to reckon. Don't forget that you're dead to sin. But then let's look ahead here to verse 21. Verse 21 says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. I love verse 21 there. What fruit did you have in those old sins? What fruit? What did you get out of it besides shame? Besides just death? What did you get out of those sins? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But now, in our salvation, now in this resurrection, what do we have? We have eternal life. We get nothing. We receive no good or lasting fruit from sin. All we receive is regret and shame. So are we living a victorious life? Are you living the life of a victor? Or are you living a life of someone defeated by sin? Are we letting sin reign in our mortal body? Don't forget that you've been resurrected from the dead, just like Christ. Not in a bodily way, but in a spiritual way. We have been resurrected from the dead because He has resurrected from the dead. And God has given us the tools to live a life of a victor. So be a victor. Live like a victor. And then finally, act like a victor. I do love holidays. I love the special things we do, the traditions. You know, today we're gonna, you know, I love this, this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter. Service is usually special as we've had some extra, music this morning. We have all of our families down here. We're gonna have a big meal. We're gonna have ham dinner. It's gonna be fun. It's gonna be enjoyable. We're gonna have a good time. And then, of course, there's the chocolate. That's always good too. We got a little bit of that in our house now. And those things are all fun. Those things are all good. But we have to watch ourselves, though. Why are we happy? Why are we joyful at Christmas? Why are we joyful on Easter? Why are we joyful during these times? Am I happy because of all the things that are happening, or am I happy and joyful because we have a risen Savior? Because of this resurrection. If I'm joyful because of Christ, then I should be joyful every day. There's never a day that I go through that I don't have a risen Savior. Every hour that I go through, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult, I have a risen Savior. Now it's wonderful to come on Easter Sunday morning. It's easy to, how do you want to say, feel saved on an Easter Sunday morning. Everybody's happy. We have good music and everything's great. It's easy to feel that way. But we have a risen Savior today, and that's wonderful. But we have a risen Savior every day. And our joy should be firmly entrenched in Jesus Christ and the fact that He is risen from the dead and on the right hand of God, acting as our advocate and as our intercessor. He is risen and He is ours. And that should give us great joy. We see many people in this world that plant their joy in other things. We've had opportunities to see people living in the lap of luxury, whether it's celebrities or whatever. I remember the place that I used to work. I don't know if I've used this, told you of this this illustration before, but place that I used to work a number of years ago. It was a kind of a ritzy office building, and there was a guy's car that, and there was a separate car to access. There was the regular parking lot that everybody would park in for free, but then there was the VIP area where the executives would park. They'd have to pay for it, and they'd have the card to get in there. And in that VIP parking area, there was this very nice convertible BMW. I mean, just pristine, just really nice. And I'd have to walk through there every day as I was doing my job. And his license plate was one of the saddest I've ever seen. It said, "My Joy." And I thought about that, and I said, well, this is a nice car. It's probably fast. It probably costs a lot of money. It's probably fun to drive. But if that's your joy, how sad is that? As a security officer that I was back then, I had a big old thing of keys on my side. What if I just wasn't looking one day and accidentally, whoops, and hit the side of his car and walked along the side of it? Nice long scratch all the way down the side. Sure, I'd feel bad and he'd have to get it, the building would pay for it, but all of a sudden I've scratched this guy's joy. Or as he's riding down the street, a car hits up a stone and drives it into his hood, and all of a sudden there's this deep nick and a scratch, and it's all of a sudden his joy has been damaged. All of a sudden his joy has been hurt. Now, on the other hand, if this guy were to come up to me and hit me in the face, and then get in his car and run over me with his joy, and then got me fired. Now, if my joy was firmly entrenched and planted in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, none of that would have affected me. He can't touch that joy. That joy is there. We have a risen Savior. We are serving a risen Savior. Nothing he could do. John 16:22 says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You think about that. There was Jesus on the cross and went through the greatest physical torture that you could possibly imagine. Thinking of that, none of that affected his joy. His joy, the joy that was set before him, that joy that was coming, the joy that he was going to be, that he was going to rise again, and that he was going to be at the right hand of the throne of God. That joy was firmly entrenched, and he was able to endure that. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And why do we have that reward? Because of the resurrection. In the dark days of disappointment that succeeded the crucifixion, the joy of the disciples passed under a cloud. But at that resurrection, and still more on the day of Pentecost, it emerged into light and afterward remained a marked characteristic of the early church. Acts 2:46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Acts 13:52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And these were all this early church just filled with joy and gladness because they had a risen Savior. I love Romans 5:10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The tomb is empty. We do have a risen Savior. If you don't have that risen Savior, you need to be a victor. Are you a victor? If you aren't, then you can be. There are two type of people in this world. There are victors, and there are those that can be victors. The Bible does say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus died and He rose again so that anybody could receive salvation. To those who are victors, are you living like a victor? Are you living a life that is separated from sin? If you aren't, you can be. If you feel like you are defeated by sin, you don't have to feel that way. Jesus defeated it. Jesus is a victor, and He has provided a way for us to live victoriously. Are you acting like a victor? Have you made our risen and living Savior the source of your joy? The source of your gladness? If you have, then your joy is sourced in something that is perfect and that will never change. We have a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. That is our joy. That is our victory. Let's pray.